All right, we're gonna get started. We're kind of this week finally back to our regularly scheduled program. It's been a while. We had especially for the sermons, I did the one-off sermon in Galatians around Christmas time, and then I went on Christmas vacation, and then I got the flu, and then I was back 1 week, and then Danny came last week. And so now we're gonna be back in Hebrews in the service. And here in Sunday school, we're back in the Shorter Catechism, and we're talking about what we often call the ordinary means of grace. And just to refresh us on where we are, we had talked previously about the need for faith and repentance, those inner works of God's grace in our hearts. And then question 88 asks us, what are the outward means that Christ uses to give us the benefits of redemption? He's earned those benefits. How does he give them to us? Obviously, it's through the Spirit working faith in our hearts. But what are those outward and ordinary means that he uses? And this is question 88. These are, somebody have it in your hymnal. I think if you care, these are in the back to look some of these up. I know we've got in this, yeah, we have the Shorter Catechism, and it's on page 876, if you want to follow along there. It's the outward and ordinary means that Christ uses to communicate to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all of which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. So God uses the word, sacraments, and prayer. And for those whom he has chosen, he makes those effectual through the working of his Spirit to save those whom he has chosen. And the first bit of that's that first question we talked about. And then we started into 89, which talks about how is the word made effectual to salvation? Because that's the first one. So we're going to talk about the word. We already started. We're going to, Lord willing, finish today talking about the word. And then we'll talk about the sacraments, and then we'll talk about prayer. And it will go into basically us digging in a little bit into the Lord's Prayer. What does the Lord's Prayer mean, and how is that a model for us to use when we pray so that we can pray rightly? Again, and just in the broad scope of the Shorter Catechism, you can kind of divide it according to what is man to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And so we're in that second section of what duty God requires of man. So we've talked about the Ten Commandments, and then now we're talking about how do we approach the Word of God? How do we approach the sacraments and prayer, and how do we pray? And so this is going to flesh those things out. Does somebody want to read question 89? How is the word made effectual unto salvation? Good. And we covered most of this. And you guys have been patient with me in the past, but I was smart enough last time, thankfully, to put a spot in my notes and marking down where we'd gotten to so we don't skip anything and don't go retracing our steps. But we talked about most of the answer to this question, number 89, in that we talked about the importance of preaching, how God has ordained preaching as the means by which he builds up his saints. One thing I verse I thought of, I don't know, it wasn't in my notes before, but it should be in our minds because we're just in 1 Corinthians, but Paul talks there about how it pleased God through the foolishness of what we preach to work among you. And that was part of a little bit of part in 1 Corinthians of his contrast between the wisdom of this world, which is actually foolishness, and what this world calls folly, which is actually the wisdom of God and the cross of Christ. And Paul talks particularly there about the preaching. As we look at this question, what is it that the word does for us? We've talked about the preaching of the word, how it convinces and converts sinners. What are kind of it, the question lists sort of two aspects of how the word builds us up. What are those kind of two aspects, two things we get out of the word? Yes, convincing and converting, that's part of the conversion process, is the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds to the knowledge of Christ, as I believe Paul puts it in Ephesians. So part of that is those who are elect aren't dragged kicking and screaming into the kingdom by the Spirit. He actually persuades us and convinces us of the truth of Christ by changing our hearts. What about the, I'm looking more into that next phrase. As it builds us up, what in what ways does it build us up? Holiness and comfort. Right. I think they're kind of pointing out those two things here. But part of what we need to remember is that the Word of God gives us everything we need. It does a number of things for us. It warns us. It comforts us. It teaches us the truth we're to believe. It teaches us also what our duty is concerning God. And so as God works through the word, he uses the preaching of the word both to build us up in holiness and to build us up in comfort. I think what is the name of the doctrine that we might use to describe God's building us in holiness? Sanctification, good. Can anybody think of passages where God in Scripture speaks of the way in which the Word is part of our sanctification? Can anybody think of a really big chapter in Scripture that talks a lot about the Word of God? The one I was thinking of was Psalm 119, but if you guys have other ones, 119:11 says, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." It's through that ministry of the word that God helps to sanctify us. Good. Yeah, I've got 15 and 16 in my notes. Paul's talking to Timothy about how from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Again, there's some of that kind of conversion language. The word and the preaching of the word is what convinces and converts the lost. But it's also what builds up those who are converted. And so as soon as he says that, Paul says in verse 16, "For all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." I think that's a training in righteousness is basically synonymous for building up in holiness. And you see here the way in which the Word of God is sufficient for salvation. It's sufficient to continue working on us in sanctification. It teaches us, we might say, what we are to believe in the teaching, but also how we are to behave in its reproofs and corrections and training us. And it says in verse 17 there that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And so we see the way in which Scripture kind of covers all these bases. It gives us everything we need for the beginning of the Christian life and to continue to build us up through the Christian life. Yeah, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Excellent. Yeah, there's with some of these, we could just spend all day looking at, you know, dozens of verses. And I grabbed a few that stick out to me or that were listed. As sometimes you find lists of proof texts for the confession or catechism. But there's often so many more places we could go to. Any other thoughts on that? We talked about that a little bit last time, but to kind of rehash, because you asked, I don't mind going back. We do see an emphasis in preaching in the New Testament. I can go back up in my notes. I mentioned the one in 1 Corinthians. There's also a number of verses in the New Testament that explicitly talk about the importance of the preaching of the word. 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and all teaching. And so when you look at those passages, you do see a major emphasis on the preaching of the word. You see in, for instance, Ephesians 4, you could turn to, what are the gifts in Ephesians 4 God has given to his church? In Ephesians 4, I'm going to read 11 through 14. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. God gave these. These are Christ's gifts as he has defeated the devil in this context and has kind of led forth his victory parade, and he's giving gifts to men, using a quotation from the Old Testament, and this imagery of a victorious general who's kind of coming back with the spoils of war to bless the people. And Christ is blessing his people, he says, with these things. What do you notice about all of those things that we just listed, all of these gifts to Christ's body? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. They're all basically some form of ministering the word. The apostles were, you were my eyewitnesses from the beginning. Go spread the message, Jesus said. As he confirmed in the early church, he confirmed his apostles with miraculous prophecy, miraculous gifts, and things like that. But particularly here, not to get into this question, but prophecy has ceased. But in the early church, they had prophets. They had New Testament prophets, which, because of the order of those, it's probably not talking about the Old Testament prophets. He's probably speaking about the New Testament prophets, because apostles were listed first. He's given those. He's given evangelists, which we believe that office still continues. We call church planners, not so much to care for the flock, but to gather in the flock. And then usually at some point when the flock is gathered in, they might transition and become a pastor and a church planter in that sense. And the shepherds and teachers of the church, which again could refer to pastors. There's some debate about it. It could refer as well to some people we do have in our Book of Order, people who are ordained ministers of the word who teach. And they might not be full-time. They might, sometimes a church can't call a full-time associate, but they call a teacher and he'll help preach in the evening service or help teach Sunday school or something. But he maybe doesn't do as much of the shepherding. Anyway, all of these are the word of God. Why does he, to kind of take it the other way, if we really grow just by reading on our own by ourselves in our prayer closet, why do we have all of this given by Christ? And so on the one hand, we don't want to go too far. They do say the reading of the word of God is important and good. And we'll talk about that in the next question. Don't look ahead. I want to just see what you guys come up with on your own. I think that's helpful for us. But maybe I shouldn't have told you where it was in the hymnal. As we look ahead, we'll see that studying and meditating on the word on your own is good. So we're not downplaying any of that, but we are lifting up the fact that Christ said, what do I need in my church? Or how do I want to work in my church after the apostles are gone, the apostles and prophets, and that foundation has been laid? How is my church to continue? We see that in the pastoral epistles. We see that somewhat here in Ephesians. It's through the preaching of the word, through the ministry of the word in the church, by those specifically set apart and qualified to do so. And that's where we get those lists. Like, why do you have this list of qualifications for elders? We can all just read the Bible by ourselves. You see it in Acts, the preaching of the word going on a lot. That's important too. Like the Masons or the, whatever. Right. Our message is out there. It's public. That's actually, in some ways, that's why we have our confession of faith. You guys, if you ever kind of want to know like what we believe about something, where our church's position is, like, we don't hide that from people and be like, oh, well, once you're a member, then we'll tell you what it's really about. Like, no, we're put it out there. This is what we confess. And our preaching is public like that. And just as Mike was speaking, it reminded me too of Paul, when he talks about the unity of Gentiles and Jews in the church in the second half of Ephesians 2, even. I believe it is. Let me see if I can find that verse. He's talking about the Gentiles were uncircumcised, separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. But now you've been brought near by the blood of Christ, who is our peace. In verse 17, 2:17, he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. It's the preaching of Christ. But what's interesting when you think about it is We at least don't have any record in the Gospels of Jesus making a trip to Ephesus. And Paul's speaking to Gentiles in Ephesus, and he's saying, you're the far off ones. And then he says, Christ came and preached to you who are far off. And so in that, what we infer from that is in the preaching of the word by the apostles, and by extension, as the ministers preach the apostolic truths that are scripture, Christ himself is actually preaching through that public preaching of the word. You could turn to Galatians. I forget which chapter, but I think it's the beginning of a chapter. And I think Paul says, you know, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You before whose eyes Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And he's actually using that visual language to talk about the preaching of the word. But it, like Mike was emphasizing, it's the public preaching, that this is a message that we're out declaring publicly. And it, you can do the Berean thing. You can go search, just like, is that what he said? Is that right? Yeah, good. So that's kind of why the emphasis on preaching is there. We were hitting the fact that God is building us up in holiness. We talked about Psalm 119 a little bit. We talked about 2 Timothy 3, that it the word is useful for training in righteousness. In what way does the word build us up in comfort? What is that? The preaching reminds us of the hope we have for the future, reminds us of the trustworthiness and faithfulness of God. If anything, I think this is maybe more related to the doctrine of justification. We have comfort. We know that we have peace with God. To quote like Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And as we're reminded of that, we're built up in our comfort as well to have that assurance of our faith. We'll talk about that in the sermon, actually, this morning. So I won't belabor that point now, because we're going to actually hit that, because that's where Hebrews goes next. But Hebrews 11 is like the main chapter on that, right? But he starts hinting at it even in chapter 6, where we are, our forefathers in the faith. God uses that to encourage and comfort us, those who've gone before. That's right. I find it interesting. I know there's a variety of views on some of those psalms. I tend not to think that they're merely historical. Some people kind of say, well, this is a bad prayer, but it's a prayer somebody prayed, and so it's in scripture to kind of, because other parts of scripture do that, right? We got records of all kinds of wickedness in scripture that don't have a go and do likewise attached. But I do think, I think the fact that they're enshrined in the Psalms, and that those are so often used in the worship of the Old Testament church and into the New Testament as well, I think there is kind of an approval of the Psalms in saying you can pray this way. You can pour out your heart to God this way, even through the struggles that seem to be struggles with doubts and depression and darkness. And when the psalmists say things that we kind of know aren't true, why are you so far away from me? Well, God's told us he's never going to leave us or forsake us, but does it always feel that way? It doesn't. And it's a comfort to know that God invites us to bring those thoughts and feelings and emotions and things and turn to him. Because even Psalm 88, which is famous because there's so many psalms of lament like that, but they almost all of them at the end, they turn around and give praise to God because I know you'll save me, or because now I'm going to rejoice because now you have saved me. And that was what I was praying then. Well, even Psalm 88, though, doesn't have that. There isn't that kind of resolution at the end. And yet it's still in there. Exactly. Yeah. And what does he quote when he's on the cross? He quotes some of those particular psalms. And we've looked at those, and we'll continue to do so. I'm not planning going back to like a psalm series, but I've liked doing one or two between other series every now and then. So we'll continue to see those. Right, which is why we need the preaching of the word to build us up, to build us up in our comfort. Now we're going to talk about that maybe, Lord willing, next week in Hebrews 2, about how God is patient with us and kind of stoops down to our level of belief. As we'll talk about more in Sunday school in the weeks coming, Lord willing, he gives us the sacraments to confirm his promises to us. And Calvin points out all over the place that, like, God doesn't need to do this because he's, like, not trustworthy, and that he's got to, like, seal his word with an oath, or that he has to give us these sacraments to confirm the truth of his word. He doesn't do that because he needs to. He does it because he knows we're weak and we need that extra assurance. And he is doing that out of his love for us and recognition of us and our own weakness. I had in my notes, Romans 15:4, that whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. That the word of God, again, is there to give us hope. It's there to encourage us. And even the Old Testament, he's talking about, when the New Testament talks about the scriptures, the vast majority of the time it's talking about the Old Testament doing these things. And you do get a couple places, we go there in Doctrine of Scripture, where the New Testament calls the New Testament Scripture. It is. You're preaching the sermon already. We're gonna talk about patience. What's another? We talked about Psalm 119. That's this, like, massive, largest chapter in Scripture. If you don't know, it's a big acrostic poem where, like, actually it's each verse is like a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Some of your Bibles might actually have them, or they have the word like Aleph or things like that. Those are the Hebrew letters. And in Hebrew, each line begins with that letter. And so you've got this massive thing talking about the word of God. What's the other psalm that talks a lot about revelation and God's word? 19. So that's kind of easy because it's 19 and 119. If you're not good with numbers, there's your help. That's what I need. But it talks in the very first part of the psalm about general revelation. But then in 19, 7 through 11, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Talks again, you see the kind of the multifaceted character of Scripture there. It doesn't just make you smart. It doesn't just comfort you. It appeals to the emotions. It makes you rejoice. It appeals to the mind and makes you wise. It enlightens the eyes. It teaches you the way in which to walk. That Scripture does all of these things for us. Yeah, I think that's a wonderful summary of building us up in holiness and building us up in comfort as well, because we do fall short. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity talks about that, and he says, "You almost, I forget exactly how he puts it, I haven't read it in probably a decade, but he says something at one point to the effect that it's not until you start trying to obey the commandments that you realize you need the grace. And then when you start trying to do the works, then you realize, oh, I need faith, because I'm not doing these works good enough. As Leland pointed out as well, our liturgy has a design and a function, and that the confession is always followed by that assurance of pardon. And we do that every week because, again, remember, that's not me pardoning. That is the word of God, which we're talking about here. It's not the preaching of the sermon, but it's the word of God. That's why we read Isaiah 53 or whatever verse is picked out for that week. It's God giving you assurance to build you up in comfort, that when you confess your sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. In the logic, what do we do when we receive that comfort and assurance? We should swell with gratitude, and then we sing a hymn of praise, thanking him for what he's done for us. And that's where our worship, why it's structured the way it is we're seeking to follow that logic of the gospel. that we are saved so that we might worship and exalt our Savior. A couple of verses that just talk about building up. I read from this passage a little bit, one of these earlier, but if you look at in Acts 20, 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. Again, it's the word that God uses to build up. And then we already kind of looked at Ephesians 4 and these gifts. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. What is it that builds us up to that goal? It's the word of God. And he will also, and to kind of balance it, he'll emphasize the service of all the saints to one another and their varied gifts. Not everybody's a preacher. But the first thing he emphasizes, which is kind of foundational, is the ministry of the word through these offices which Christ gives to his church, building us up. And so God, again, uses the reading, but especially the preaching of his word in order to gather in the lost and then build them up and grow them in the faith. Yeah, what's that? Right. And what is that? How do you make disciples? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. So that's, if you hear the kind of a catchphrase, the ministry of word and sacrament. We're not all about, you have to do a retreat, you have to walk the stations of the cross, you need to, you know, there's these fancy, no, we talk about the ministry of word and sacrament, and it comes from the Great Commission. There's the go, baptize, and teach. Baptize being one of the sacraments and teaching being the ministry of the word. And that's kind of what we're talking about right here. Yes. Yep. Yeah. And that's, Danny, I don't know if you mentioned this in Sunday school last week, but that's our three kind of worldwide outreach committees. The thank offering goes to this worldwide outreach of the OPC, which includes home missions, foreign missions, and Christian education. So there's going into all the world. There's going at home into our neighborhoods and other places that don't have a solid Reformed church. And there's teaching. And through those missions, they are doing the sacraments. But it's that is the idea, is to fulfill the Great Commission in that way with a super soaker. And exactly, yeah. And it's, I mean, maybe one of the reasons that's so hard is because it almost doesn't need to be said in the Old Testament, because it's almost assumed everywhere with baptism, with preaching, with, I mean, they go and they give explicit instructions about having elders and having organization in a body and things like that. There are places where, you know, we get these commands, you know, submit to the church leadership because they are given care over your souls by God and will have to give an account. So the, you know, the Lone Ranger Christian can't do that. But as Mike mentioned, almost everything in the New Testament assumes that we're gathered together in a body, kind of like Israel was gathered together into one people in the Old Testament. Surprise, surprise. Right. Yeah, they're brought in. When people say, like, oh, there's no such thing as a membership role in Scripture, you know, the people you're talking about say that. Where are all those genealogies in the Old Testament? They're in the Old Testament typological church, they're the membership role. And even in the New Testament, you've got the Lamb's Book of Life. That's kind of like the real membership role of the universal church. And so, you know, those things aren't as... some people say that, oh, it's just a man-made thing that y'all are trying to enforce your thing y'all made up. But it's not quite like that. So we've hit that the word is what God uses. He uses it to comfort us. He uses it to make us more holy. He uses it to address us in a variety of situations, our emotions, our minds, our conduct. How do we do that then? As far as not so much the preaching, we're not going to talk about like homiletics or hermeneutics, But how are you to read and hear the word to make it effectual for salvation? How do you approach the word? And this is where I'm telling you not to just read the answer. Meditating on it? How else? What would be your answer? I'm kind of just pop quiz catechism question, and I don't care who knows the catechism answer, but the what does the scripture say? How are we to come to God's word as we come to hear it preached, or as we approach it in our own reading or wherever? By prayer, good. Memorizing it and putting it in our heart, good. But why would we need the Holy Spirit? Exactly. Where do we see that in scripture? Where that we might have just been in our last Sunday school series. It's all over, but I'm thinking particularly of 1 Corinthians. The natural man doesn't understand the wisdom of God. These things are spiritually discerned. But I'm agreeing with you, Jim. I'm just saying, that's taught explicitly in 1 Corinthians that we were in before we jumped into the catechism. Right. Yes. And that's in John, I think, what you were getting at. Good. You guys are hitting like lots of the right answers. I don't know if y'all cheated or, peeked ahead in your hymnals or what, but so that the word may become effectual unto salvation, we must attend thereunto. We go to the word with diligence, preparation, and prayer. We receive it with faith and love. We lay it up in our hearts, and we practice it in our lives, is the way the catechism summarizes scripture. The first thing it says that we do is we come to the word diligently. What do you think about that in scripture? Does any scripture pop to mind about a diligent attending to the word? What would be the opposite of that? Kind of casual, careless, treating it like, when you see the commercials for the medications and they use the voice that they speed up so it almost sounds like a chipmunk to tell you all the side effects and kind of read the fine print. What do when we hear that? We change the channel, we tune out. A couple of things I have in my notes. Proverbs 8:34. This is in Proverbs chapter 8, speaking about wisdom. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. You see there the kind of the diligence of the daily seeking wisdom and waiting for it. What other verses might we think of that kind of speak of this idea of diligence? Right, study, not just kind of in one ear out the other, right? But look, and especially for pastors, as Paul's writing to Timothy, especially you've got to study. And part of what we do as Presbyterians is we make sure people have studied before we let them get in the pulpit, even for tryouts. If you think you might want to be a pastor, you can preach like a little bit, but if you're going to be preaching regularly, they want you to be passing exams and be, they call it licensed to preach. So that you've done that. I'm thinking of one that we'll look at in the worship service, or we'll sing maybe in the worship service. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. We had an answer about meditating, coming to it diligently. We see it as well. This is a little bit kind of addressed to the teaching function of parents in the household, but you get some idea of the diligence in Deuteronomy 6. This word that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The Pharisees made a big show of this, and it was just the outward recognition of, hey, look how big my frontlets are and how big my sign is. And do people ever do stuff like that today with the word of God? You could decorate your house with all kinds of Bible verses and never really read it, right? And I'm not saying don't decorate your house if you want to have a Bible verse hanging up or something, that's fine. but also attend to the word diligently. All the time is basically what this is talking about. When it kind of gives those opposites, the point is always. Always be thinking of these things. Always have the word of God on your heart, diligently coming to it. I think we're going to stop there, and we'll hit a few of these others next week. So we'll break. I'll close us in prayer. Father, indeed, would you prepare our hearts to receive your word as we come into your presence to worship? May we indeed be an honor to you and you a blessing to us, we pray. Amen.